Today's text comes from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You may put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. If you may find your seats, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a joy to be again in your presence with God's people. We are so grateful, Lord, that we have this gift. Lord, this is unlike anything else that we can experience in this life, unlike any other relationship that we have, unlike any other place where we can go. Lord, this time with God's people designated for an opportunity to come boldly into the presence of God by the virtues of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and set us into a life with you for eternity. And we have come this morning to lift up our voices and praise your name, to remind our souls and our hearts of the goodness that you are preparing for those who love you. And to remind us, Lord Jesus, of the things that we already have in you, and we are praising your name in those things, we're reminding those things, and Lord, and also the opportunity to thank you publicly for those things that you are doing and have done and will do in our lives. And Lord, as we come before you, we also recognize, as we've already done, but just again, because our hearts are so quickly drawn from the things of the Lord, that we have sin that needs to be confessed. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us, that you'd cleanse us, that we might stand before you with clean hands and a pure heart. Remove the pride and remove, Lord, those things that blind us, Lord, from the truth, the questions that are not questions to learn, but questions to reject. To tune out the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and callous our hearts. Forgive us for those moments, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would now, because of who you are, a God that is full of grace and mercy, and because of who we are, Lord, your people that you are redeeming to yourself, work in our midst this morning. Change us, manifest your power in us, glorify yourself by causing your life to breathe over us, Lord, so that we might live for you in ways that we just couldn't even dream of. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bind the brokenhearted this morning here, that you would heal the wounds of this life, those who are gathered around your word this morning with me. Lord Jesus, that you would give us this time as a time of respite and peace. We pray, Lord, that our minds would be enlightened by the word of God, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we might be able to receive with joy that wonderful word of God that is quick and powerful and sharp and divides to the deepest parts of our soul, so that we might stand before you needing the righteousness of Christ and knowing that you give it to us, Lord. Thank you for that covering. Lord, would you just work in our midst now this morning? Would you take these fragments of worship that we offer to you now in prayer and in reading of Scripture and in praise and song and now in the preaching of the Word, and would you multiply that for your glory, that it would be an offering that is sweet and smelling to you, Lord. And we give it as a sacrifice of praise. And Father, we pray for every church in the city that is being faithful to the name of Jesus. Would you bless them richly? Would you cause revival to spring from their midst? Would you set them on a course of faithfulness, Lord Jesus, as we ask for ourselves? And Lord, would you bring back those churches that have lost their way? God, please bring a revival to our land. There's so much perversion, Lord, and we are enculturated. It affects us as well. And so, Lord, we pray with your word that the scepter of wickedness would not reign in our land, that we might not reach out our hands to sin. But Lord, that we would see more and more justice applied that is true and pure and right according to the will of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ in our society, Lord, and in this world, that your kingdom would come, that, Lord Jesus, you would come, and we would be rescued from this place and brought into your presence. Until then, we have gathered, Lord, so that we might have strength, strength to sojourn in a way that would honor you. So now lead me now for your glory's sake, that those who have come to hear the word of God might leave with the blessing of knowing that they have met with God through God's word. And I pray these things in the power of your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, wonderful to worship with you. And I was grateful for all of those that step in and help when folks are traveling. We're kind of getting into that traveling season. And just an encouragement for you guys as well that are not in college to be praying for our college students as they're kind of landing the plane on the semester and getting ready for exams and final exams and plans for the summer holiday and, or excuse me, vacation. Every once in a while, the Canadianisms come out, and I just can't help it. Summer holiday sounds so much better, doesn't it? So just be in prayer for them as well. And then prayer for the following semester as the Lord begins to open up opportunities for us to be able to serve that community. Not just those who are believing, but especially those who do not know the Lord. We want to see the transforming power of the gospel, not only with the students, but to have favor with God, with the faculty and with the staff there at that university. So please be in prayer for that. So this morning, we're kind of following down a path that we've been in for some time. You may not know it. It's a little mini-series that I've actually been kind of working on, scratching away at some ideas that are just helping me grow in the Lord. And it has the idea of that sojourning. So if you remember, we go back several weeks ago and we started this little mini-series on sojourning, on walking with the Lord, basic principles for Christian life and success. And that idea of sojourning with the Lord as Christians, how do we walk with God in a way in which we find success? And so that was the first message, and the last two messages in this little mini-series dealt with the will of God. If you remember, there are those non-negotiable aspects of the will of God, the things that we know are just true, they're plain, they're simple for us. We don't need like this revelation from heaven. We don't need this big neon sign in the sky. The Word of God has made it clear to us. And then the last message that we preached on this particular topic was the idea of how do we discern God's will in those times where we're just kind of wondering, like, okay, I know I'm not going to do these things that are clear in Scripture not to do, but how do I find someone to marry? How do I know if this is God's will for me to take this job? What kind of ways do I prepare myself for the future? What things do I study? What kind of certificates do I get so that I might be more effective and just in providing for myself and my family and be a good citizen in my society? Those are the kind of questions that we asked the last time that we met. And this morning, I want to deal with this particular topic, as you see here, how to prepare for the unpreparable. Now, I know that's not a word for you English teachers. Unpreparable is not a word, and I made sure I looked it up just to make sure that it wasn't a word, and at least the dictionary I was using said that it wasn't a word. But it does actually give us a sense of what is intended here. How do we get ready for those times where we're just like, I don't even know how I would respond if a certain situation came up? And it might seem like a bit of an oxymoron to ask a question like that. Like, how do you even know to prepare for something that's unpreparable? Like, that should be something that just doesn't happen. But truthfully, the Scriptures actually prepare us for those. There's a strength and a wisdom that God gives, and as we will see in a moment, a discernment that the Lord gives His people so that we might actually function in a way that honors the Lord. We might actually be successful, if we can use that word, in the Christian life. And by success, I'm not talking about the worldly sense of success. Remember, God is intending to do everything to change us and transform us into His image. And as He transforms us, to allow the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ in us, to diffuse in a world that needs to be changed. And so there are times when God puts us in places of grave difficulty and danger to our own lives, because it's in those corridors in which we find the opportunity to share the gospel with so many. I just think of the times that the Lord has brought our family members here in the church through seasons of cancer. And I can't tell you over the years how many prayer requests and answers to prayers that we have seen from God's people who are being treated for cancer, ministering to non-believing people while they're sitting there getting their IVs or getting their medication or whatever it might be, serving those people with the gospel. And here we have the privilege of being able to pray during those times and uplift people we won't even see until we get into the presence of God. You're a part of that as well. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about, that God works in us in certain ways so that when those moments of hardship come, there is not only a vehicle through which we can find success, but we can know that God is working and causing his face to shine upon us in such a way where we are being transformed and changed. There are things that we can do now as Christians to kind of build up that sense of how do we prepare for the unpreparable? How do we get that muscle memory going so that we're actually ready when the time comes? Would you allow me a crude example? It's going to be a little bit of a flashback for many of you. For some of you, you weren't even born when this thing came out. The Karate Kid. Anybody remember that? Yeah, so some of you are like, what? What is that? Do you remember that scene? This is, all of us are that Daniel-sung version. We're like, hey, I came here for karate lessons, and I'm painting your stupid fence, and I'm waxing your really cool cars. How does that guy end up with those amazing vehicles? And that whole wax on, wax off thing that Mr. Miyagi does with Daniel-sung, and then the way that he paints the fence, all of that is actually preparing him. It's just muscle memory, so that when Mr. Miyagi starts to do this weird karate stuff with Daniel-sun, he's ready. He just moves because that's how he's actually been preparing and training. You know, the scriptures do that for us. And God's people are put in a place where we can manifest that kind of action. And what I'm trying to suggest to you this morning is that it's found actually in this whole idea of discernment. That God actually shows us through Christian discernment, through biblical discernment, how we are to function. And so I want to spend some time just unpacking this idea. What is discernment? And then I'm going to try to give some biblical examples in the scriptures. So if you saw in our text this morning, I actually have highlighted 1 Samuel 21. The reason we looked at Psalms chapter 4 was because it gives us a sense as to how the Christian, how the God follower, the one anticipating, in this case, anticipating the Jesus who would come, the Messiah who would come, we are looking back on the Messiah, they were looking forward, how God followers are to pursue the Lord and to find success in life, how that they get discernment in the life and the difficulties they find themselves in. And so we're going to use that as a springboard and consider 1 Samuel chapter 21 here in a few moments. But for right now, leading into that, answering the question, what is discernment? And so let's just do a little bit of a Bible study here. Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature, that is, if you're familiar with wisdom literature, so that would be like Proverbs, things like that. Hebrew poetry would be the Psalms, for instance, or anywhere where you have this moment where, in the prophetic literature, you have the prophet or whoever's being used of God to speak, they're uttering these sayings, and it's kind of in a poetic format in the Hebrew style. They're all used, when we see in Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature, the idea of discernment, we see discernment and understanding and wisdom being used as synonyms for one another. They're kind of used interchangeably. Yeah, they have a little bit of different nuance here and there, but if we begin with discernment, we start to see that the whole realm of discernment actually deals with this idea of understanding and with wisdom that God gives. And so let's just spend some time looking at this. For instance, in prophetic literature, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, whoever is wise, okay, so we're talking about the person who has grown in wisdom. This is my identity. I'm growing. Whoever is wise, let him understand. There's our word, wisdom and understanding. Understand these things. Whoever is discerning, okay, let him know them. And of course, Hosea at that time was actually challenging God's people for their idolatry, which God likened to adultery against him. It's a pretty powerful book, if you ever have a chance to read it, to show you how integrated our faith is to love and affection for God in a way that's comparable to the husband-wife relationship. It's really fascinating to look at that. And then it shows you kind of the intensity of emotion and how deep our sin is when we walk away from the Lord. This is what Hosea is actually reaching for in his text. And so he's saying, those of you who are wise, if you're wise, or those of you who have understanding, or those of you who are discerning, listen to what I'm telling you. So you see how they're used as synonyms. We go to Proverbs, which would be kind of our wisdom literature. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Okay, so folly equals a person who does not have discernment. Understanding, but the man of understanding walks uprightly. So the idea of uprightness is actually connected with the idea of discernment. So it's a contrast. But a man of understanding has discernment. So folly
is someone who is destitute of discernment. Understanding is one who is full of discernment. Do you see how that proverb is actually working? So discernment and understanding and wisdom kind of used synonymously. We do have some distinctions in how they actually play out, and we're going to look at those in a moment, but I'm trying to get you to understand where you can find some places to look at Scripture as you're going through your own study. As God allows the weight of the world in your particular context to kind of fall upon your shoulders, and it's like, God, how do I do this? And if we do this beforehand, we'll have some muscle memory to be able to tackle those more difficult issues. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of the folly is deceiving. I think I wrote that incorrectly. I apologize. I should have cut and pasted that instead of just trying to type it out. But you see it there. Proverbs 17:4, the discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the one, eyes of a fool are one, the ends of the earth. I apologize for this. I really wish I would have had that a little bit clearer. Let's just see what I did with Proverbs 8:12 and see what kind of things. You may want to stand back. There might be a lightning bolt that comes back here in a moment. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. And here we see wisdom is actually personified, right? So we are to pursue the person wisdom, and that person wisdom is going to teach us how to discover knowledge and discernment, or understanding. It's interchangeable at that point. And we see these different kinds of things, and we see how the Lord is actually leading through this idea of discernment and wisdom in prophetic literature and in Hebrew literature. But we can also consider how the New Testament uses it. And I'll just give you these verses. They're not on my text, thankfully, because I may have put them in incorrectly. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. You might be familiar with that. If you have your scriptures, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to just highlight this here really quickly. Hebrews is a book that's challenging more maturity and faithfulness towards the things of the Lord. He's challenging Christians who are just kind of in a rut, or even Christians who believe they may be Christians but are not manifesting a true Christian life by not being consistent or dedicated to things that God has given them to do. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, these words, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of," there's our word, "discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so there's a commendation for those who are actually mature. The path of the Christian, of seeking maturity in Christ, of growing deeply in Him, is manifest because we have been faithful to look at issues and unpack them in a way that would help us walk in a way that honors the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 5, verse 14. So we're getting deeply into the Word. That's the idea of that solid food, the mature food. We're not just looking at a few things that kind of are satisfying my Christian appetite, but we're getting into the meat of that Word, what the intent of it is. And we can't have discernment, my friends. That's one of the things Hebrews pointing to. You and I cannot have discernment if we're playing with God's Word and satisfied with the lighter things, the more simpler things of Scripture. That's what's being reached for here. And so it gives us an understanding with discernment. A Christian who is not deeply motivated to want to understand the Word of God, to meditate upon it in a way that's transforming, and meditate upon it in a way that is understanding what God's intention was in these stories and these narratives and these epistolary teachings where there's instruction that's just straight out. What is God's heart on these things, and why is He moving this way? Why does God judge God's people that way? When we're not concerned about those things, Hebrews, we're not mature. Consequently, we won't have discernment in our life to distinguish what God is doing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we're just kind of considering what discernment is, and I'm just showing through some biblical passages that deal with discernment. Paul, dealing with the Philippian believers, he's reached out to that community with the gospel, and now he wants to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians, which is a book about humility, about walking humbly with God, about seeing the distinctiveness of God, of Jesus Christ as being above all because of the sacrifice that He presented here on this earth for our salvation. Hebrews 1:9, what does Paul pray for? "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. that it might abound. And so it gives us a sense that discernment, it's connected with love abounding, all these different things. Discernment can actually abound. It can be nurtured. It can be developed. It can be made more. It's the same thing with Hebrews. I go more deeply into the Word of God. I grow mature in my faith as a Christian. And guess what? I can be more discerning. It's a very important thought as we think about this, because it's not like, oh, I reached my discerning point. I'm good. I'm ready to go. It actually is incredible, because as every Christian character, it is good and suited for every stage of life. It's not like we ever outgrow these things. That's the beautiful part about Christianity, my friends. You never grow out of the shoes of these kinds of things. You never grow out of the clothing of these kinds of things. Discernment in every stage of life will always prove itself to be honorable and growing you in the Lord as you mature in Christ. It's going to be like, wow, God, I didn't know that this worked here too in this place in my life. And all the other characteristics and attributes that we can reflect of the person and nature of God are manifest in those things. Discernment. And so if we're going to answer the question then, what is discernment? I'm going to just say this. Biblical discernment is this: the manifestation of a godly wisdom in us, which tests all of life's choices and experiences and acts in a way that honors God's character. If you want a simple definition, discernment is the action of wisdom. You're not just gleaning information and saying, hey, that's a good idea. That's wisdom. You're actually saying, okay, that's a good idea, and here I go. We are causing a path. We are taking steps of faithfulness. We're trusting the Lord. I have looked at His scriptures, and we will act upon that particular aspect of wisdom. But how do we nurture discernment then? I think that's a reasonable question. What is our wax on, wax off moment to kind of build that muscle? What is our painting the fence kind of scenario, so that when the life stuff happens, we just respond? How do we nurture discernment? And that's the second thing I want to consider this morning. I think it's important to consider this idea of nurturing discernment, because it is a skill set that we develop then. That's kind of the idea that's coming out. Now, Hillary graciously led music for us this morning. She stepped in for Alan. Alan and Abby are spending time with family. And Hillary plays the violin. Do you know what it would sound like if I played the violin? I mean, I think PETA would probably show up, because they think I'm killing animals, a cat specifically, just that noise. Violins are difficult to play, but they're beautiful instruments. I have a little bit of a musical ability, but certainly not for that. And if I wanted to facilitate any kind of music from an instrument like that, it would take time. It would take effort. I would have to spend time doing that. I can't just show up and start playing Mozart or Gustav's Planets or something. It's something that is time-oriented. I have to commit myself to that. Basketball is another thing. I'm getting old enough where I think that ship has sailed. I have landed that plane because I'm too much Advil after anything that I do like that. And so for my kidneys and for my liver's sake, we're going to just avoid all those things. But, you might have some ability with basketball. I'm kind of in a basketball season now. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be playing in the NBA. And even those people who are amazing in the NBA, one of the common realities of their life is the discipline that they present. They're incredibly disciplined. Their work ethic is phenomenal. They are taking a talent and they are nurturing it. They're developing it. It doesn't just happen. That's the connection I'm trying to make this morning with these illustrations. Discernment doesn't just happen. We go back to Hebrews, and it says that, it's through powers of discernment that I've been testing for a while what's good and what's evil, what's good and what's bad. It's some road miles with walking with God, okay? You find somebody that's older, and you say, hey, how did you deal with this particular issue? And somebody who's unpacked that as a Christian will say, well, here's the scar, and here's what the Lord taught me, so here's what you can avoid. That's discernment. That's looking back. I'm testing to see, so that if this ever comes up again, I'm taking the other road. We can nurture discernment. We can make that skill a little bit stronger and a little bit better. And one of the key components of that is this particular component of time. Oftentimes we want to just say, hey, I'm going to put my quarter in, I want my gumball of discernment. And if you're me, you kind of never use the gumball machine because I don't know whose hands have been in there, right? We want it quick. We're Americans. I got 30 seconds before the commercial finishes to get back to my show, and I want to watch my 20 minutes and be done with it. I'm going to binge watch the whole series because I got to have the whole thing and be done. It's time. And then even then, how many of us, when we're watching a show, got our phones and we're just kind of scrolling through at those moments where we're bored? We're just looking around. I mean, that's me at least, and I know I'm weird, but I'm sure there's a few weird people like me out there too. We want things quickly. And the reality of the Christian life is that it's sojourning. It's a journey. It's time with the Lord and with God's people. It is time experiencing all these different things in life and wrestling with the scriptures, thinking, okay, God, what is the appropriate response for where I am right now so that I can honor you? Time is crucial in our advancement and development and discernment. And I love what Proverbs says when we kind of keep this idea of time. If we think of discernment as wealth that we're going to accrue, and we connect it with the idea of time, Proverbs speaks a lot to these things. Here are two examples. Proverbs 13:11 and Proverbs 20:21. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. This is maturing. This is discernment. Discernment over time. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. The steps that we need to take right now, if we want to be people of discernment, is to commit ourselves to say, for the rest of my days as a Christian, this is one muscle I'm going to exercise by God's grace. I am committing time to discerning what is right. I'm going to look at all these different things that come in, and I'm going to seek the Lord on these things. And that leads us to the next thing that is important, and that is prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5, you might be familiar with that particular passage. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then it adds this, if any of you lacks these things, I mean, if any of you lacks wisdom, remember, connected with the idea of discernment. We dealt with that earlier on. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So prayer is a huge piece of knowing how to succeed with developing this muscle of discernment. God, I have no idea what to do. Are you out there? I need you to move. I need you to show me. I need you to quiet my soul. Shut up the anxiety, because right now, until you show me a path, it's somebody's juggling my guts in and out. I need discernment. And this is the Lord's mercy. It's not just that he says he's going to give you some. What does he say? He gives to all men much of it. I was going to say generally, generously. And I love the King James on this, and abradeth not. It's not like, oh, you keep asking for this stuff. Why do I have to keep giving you discernment? You, Dave, come on, where'd you put it the last time? His wisdom. He's like, no, I'm going to give you as much as you can handle. Your cup will overflow with this. But it does highlight the aspect of prayer. That if we're going to succeed in this commitment of time, it's calling out to God. God, would you do this on my behalf? Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me understanding? Would you give me the wisdom that I need to move forward on this particular thing? And not only that, but if we're looking at the Word of God to understand how to pray and how to deal with time, it actually underscores also the importance of the Word of God. How do I find discernment? I go to what God's already spoken. I dig deeply and I try to understand what God is communicating to you and to me. Psalm chapter 119, 105. Takes about 20 minutes to read through Psalm 119 out loud. I encourage you to do that. It's a beautiful psalm, and it'll get you into the heartbeat of that particular psalm. Psalm chapter 119, 105, for the word of God is living, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hebrews chapter 4, 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does that tell me? That tells me that I can take God's word and apply it to any situation that I find myself in, and I can get God's wisdom on that and then make a decision and move forward. Now, it might seem like, hey, this isn't a big deal, Dave. And if you're saying that and you're young, I would just ask you to spend some time talking to somebody who's had some road miles on them already. The scars of life. Life will hit, and you will need this. This isn't just an exercise we do to keep people busy. You know, you do that with your kids sometimes. It's like, remember that, just growing up with your kids, they're little, and you got a million things going on, and you're thinking to yourself, what is the best cartoon I can put on right now to keep these kids busy? Because if not, I'm going to go crazy. More crazy than I already am, right? This isn't a babysitting thing that we do just to kind of nullify or kind of quell the storm. You and I, my friends, face very grievous and difficult things in life. We need discernment. And what I am reaching for is that you and I would spend time in God's word, time in prayer, seeking the Lord. And then if we just think back to what the word of God is, it's God using his people to speak the word of God to us. That you and I would actually reach out to those brothers and sisters in Christ who have road miles on a particular issue. We would ask them for wisdom that God has given them. Hey, show me what the Lord has taught you in these particular moments. It's an amazing grace that God has given you and me as believers. Obviously not speaking of salvation, but the grace of being able to nurture wisdom and develop wisdom in our lives. You have questions about what your marriage will look like in 50 years? Go ask somebody who's lived that long with their spouse. Let me tell you some of the things that are consistent that will happen. Here's how I responded poorly, and here's how the Lord showed me how to respond correctly. And I can tell you the times we had amazing fruit and the times where I just made life horrible for my family because of who I was. And I'm telling you what, that stuff marks your mind. It marks your soul. One of my favorite relationships that I've had was with a gentleman named Dr. Dowdell. This was when we were in Toronto several years ago, and the Lord allowed me to kind of catch him really at the end of his ministry. He was well into his 80s, and he was on his ninth life. I don't know how many heart attacks he'd had. I mean, it really, like, the guy had been dead several times, and the Lord just kind of kept him going. So when he called me in the middle of the afternoon or in the morning, and he would say, hey, Dave, I got some time today. Give me 15 minutes. I'm going to reschedule my day. And it was just over a donut. I could still eat those then. I know it doesn't look like I've stopped, but yeah, I have. Over a donut and a cup of coffee, and I would just sit there, and he would talk about the things that God had shown him. And it was like, wow. God, give me more of that. Look, an isolated Christian is a Christian who's a target. You ever watch Natural Things? And you know, you watch like these things, these shows where you have these animals chasing these calves or whatever in Africa. What do? They always pick one out and try to get them away from the herd. An isolated Christian is a target, my friends. You need the body. You need the Lord's people around you to help you, to be a hand to rescue you when you're falling, to get you back up, to be able to listen and say, wow, what has God done? And, oh, he could do that for me. You think he could do that for me? And to have them show you those things. An isolated Christian, really, my friends, is one who's running in pride. Pride of someone actually hearing the brokenness of their soul. I don't know if that's good for them to hear that. What would they think of me? Who cares? You see, because the Christian comes to life saying, God, you do in me what is necessary so that I might be changed. Give me wisdom and discernment. Let me listen with ears intently, ready to receive what you have for me. Are you isolated, my friends? Is pride keeping you from listening to other Christians who have walked paths with Christ before that will help you develop this muscle of discernment? I can encourage you from my own experience that those people who have listened to me in the past have never ridiculed me, at least not in front of me. But they've always aided. They've always prayed. They've always committed. Isolation will keep you from the beauty of what God has intended you to have, my friends. Well, let's spend some time, though. We've thought about how we nurture discernment. We've talked about time, the word, and prayer, and God's people. Let me just show you from the word now how this has played out in Scripture, because I think an illustration would be appropriate. So discernment in action is the next thing I think that I would like to speak to you about. And in this particular case, we run back to our text in 1 Samuel 21. It's really quite a fascinating text, actually. King Saul has been rejected by God. At this point, he's just kind of doing his own thing. He's getting into occultic practices to try and hear from Samuel. I mean, God's not listening, so he goes to a witch. Maybe this will work. I mean, this, the confusion in his mind with regard to these things is fascinating. God has rejected Saul, and Saul knows that God has established David and anointed David to be king. But Saul is not abdicating the throne. He's not like, okay, God, this is your will. I'm bowing down to your will. I'm moving on. He is actively chasing David around the Israelite countryside trying to kill him. And you imagine that. You've got a king, an entire with an army chasing you down. Many of the psalms that we are comforted by are written during David's time of exile, if you want to call it that. And here we get to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it's basically the first chapter dealing with David's initial exile. David flees from Saul. Jonathan has warned him, don't come back. And David goes to a place called Nob. Nob is where the tabernacle was, the tabernacle of the Lord. At that point, the temple hadn't been built, and the tabernacle apparently wasn't anywhere close to, or wasn't very close to the king. David was the one that brought the temple, remember, into the presence of the king. He worked hard to make sure that that was a picture that was communicated, that he was like kind of a sub-king, you know. The king of kings is there that we're going to worship. That's Jehovah, and I'm just the one kind of helping, you know, at this point. That was the idea that David had, even though he fell in some pretty significant ways. Saul did not have that sense of the Lord, and so we see the tabernacle kind of off to the side. Nob is there, and David runs to this place. He's got nothing. He's starving. He has no equipment. He's just running out there. I mean, we're going back third world, right? There are no amenities. You don't get to stop at the city sit-go, you know, or the Thorntons on the way down there and grab something cold, a slushy or something, and a cookie or something like that. This is third world. If you didn't bring it or you don't know somebody that can help feed you, you're starving. And he goes to the temple or to the tabernacle. Ahimelech, the priest, meets him there. And the text is really pretty amazing. He knows something's off. He's shaking. He's like, why are you here by yourself? He already knew how Saul was functioning. And David kind of skirts around the issue, but says, hey, do you have any bread here? I'm really hungry. And the priest, who knows that bread is only to be dedicated to the things of the Lord and for the priests that were ministering, okay? The bread that was out, the show bread, says, it's holy, so if you're, you know, if you've kept yourself from sin, then you may have that bread. It's pretty fascinating, actually, because what that particular passage teaches us is that Ahithophel, or Ahimelech, excuse me, is not negating the law of God, which makes it clear that bread was only to be for the Levites. In his discernment, he sees that it is better to serve one who's hungry with that bread. Okay? Now, we might think, well, maybe he just didn't know the word very well. And who is David thinking he should ask for this stuff anyway? Here's where the vindication happens for Ahithophel, or Ahimelech, excuse me. Matthew chapter 12. About 1,000 years later, Jesus is being mocked or really just mistreated by the Pharisees because his disciples were grabbing these little things of grain and rolling them up and eating them. It's like the original oatmeal bar, right? It's like, I'm just starving and here's some wheat. And the Pharisees are like, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus says to them, have you not read what Ahimelech did when David came? to eat the bread. Underscoring how important and truthful that particular thing was that Ahimelech did. And that really underscores something very important for you and for me, and that is that there is a principle of higher laws here. There are laws that have more weight and laws to which other laws actually submit themselves to. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ actually underscores that when he's asked again by somebody, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, someone asks him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You don't get there and get to bread, giving to somebody who's starving, or as he does in Matthew chapter 12 again, healing someone on the Sabbath day because he's handicapped. You don't get there without meditation and discernment upon God's word, my friends. You get to legalism and not loving God's people and just saying, I'm checking off a box. You can't have that bread. Stinks for you. You're just going to have to be hungry. What we're seeing is how Christians have navigated through the word of God and still upheld God by loving those around them. And I'm presenting that to you as a story so that you might see that when the things in life come upon you that are brutally difficult, you would have enough muscle to say, wait a second, what are those principles that God is teaching me? What are the things that God has already revealed in his word that I can cling to that will honor primary principles, what I want to call the law of higher principles, to love God and to love my neighbor. And when we do that, then we'll find success. We will find God's grace and God's mercy, my friends. And so that's my challenge to you, to dig deeply into God's word and meditate on it so that you can be like Jesus and Ahimelech and even David. Because he knew the word well enough to say, you know what? There's bread at the tabernacle. And I can go there. Because I know God is a God of mercy. And he understood this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, though he messed up with that later. David understood that. My friends, you want success in your Christian life. Discernment. Meditation upon the word of God. Interaction with God's people. And living ultimately like Jesus Christ, who healed on the Sabbath and fed people and allowed people to be fed on the Sabbath, who said it is right to do good on the Sabbath, high principle. And I'm trying to say, you don't get there without going deep. So will you go deep with me? Will you go deep with those around you? Will you be faithful to what God has called you to be, a wise and discerning and honorable Christian? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for the wisdom that you give. Lord, we don't know all the details that will manifest as a consequence of this sermon, but we trust you to be true to your Word, that you will accomplish all that you want to accomplish in our lives, that you are faithful, and that you will complete the work that you've begun in us, and that in those times of discernment, you will give us abundantly the wisdom that we need as we call out to you for it. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness you show us and the patience you manifest with us. In Jesus' name, amen.